You know, so often we recount the times that we go through that are kind of a little troubling, we're struggling a little bit, but we forget about all the blessings that God bestows on us during those times. And last week we looked at Psalm 20, and that was really a time of unified prayer as they were looking at where they were going to be headed. They were going into battle as a nation again. They were praying for David, that he would lead them well. David kind of represented the people. And then Psalm 21 is almost the bookend. It's what happened after the fact. So they really kind of work together. Does anybody remember where you were December 31st, 1999? Anybody remember where you were? Do you remember what was going on? Y2K, right? A lot of people were like kind of, you know, a little bit unnerving and worried because, you know, when midnight was going to strike, that was going to happen, right? Where every computer in the world going to turn on everybody, and, you know, when the computer engineers that set everything up, you know, instead of putting 1999, they'd put in like they just put in 99. So people were worried that when the new millennium started, instead of going to the year 2000, we'd go back to the year 1900. Well, some people were stressed out. There were a lot of people stressed, worried about the future. But we were fortunate. We'd been in a we were with a group. It was called Youth Link 2000. This was 40,000 teenagers scattered across the country in seven different cities, and with a live feed that Dr. Jay Strack was beamed in on. I feel like Star Trek or something. What do you call it? I don't know. What was happening for them? Yeah, satellite. And he was standing at the empty tomb. And the cool thing was, is, you know, he was 6 or 7 hours ahead of us. I can't remember because they don't do like saving stuff. But so, you know, they had already ushered in the new year, and no catastrophic events had occurred. Everything was pretty cool. Well, we're with all these kids, and it was great just to see their enthusiasm for the Lord and all that God was doing across these seven different cities. We were in Philadelphia, and the next day we got to go. And Chris, I didn't know this. You shared this story Friday night. It's going to sound like I took your story, but I'll look at my notes right here. We went into this nursing home, and we are just basically singing with the different folks in the nursing home. And there's this lady who was completely blind, apparently mostly deaf, had never really had been unresponsive. And we start singing these songs, and I'm telling you, she starts singing, right? And then the moment we stop, it's like she's not there. But, I mean, it was so amazing because here we had the world was in this complete uproar, or at least a lot of people were worried about the future. And this lady was just worshiping the Lord. She didn't know what day of the week it was. She didn't know what year it was. She didn't care what day it was. All she knew, and based off of her singing, I never got to have a conversation with her, but just the way she sang those praises to the Lord, she was just recounting till the moment she was going to stand before her Lord and Savior. And it's just an encouragement as we read through these Psalms that these are songs of worship. That even in the hardest times, the times that struggle was occurring, or even times in particularly David's life, where King David was wrestling with his sin nature. I mean, he was a man of flesh that he battled and he struggled and he sinned greatly. But he knew who his Savior was. He knew King Jesus. And so these bookends are kind of showing this grand event that is transpiring in his life. And so we see here the rejoicing of the king as the Lord has brought him through. John MacArthur says that faith is the confident, continuous confession of total dependence on and trust in Jesus Christ for the necessary requirements to enter God's kingdom. It involves more than mere intellectual assent to the truth of the gospel. Saving faith includes trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender to his lordship. And that's what we see here in David. Now, we know that ultimately God is the gift giver. God gives us eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. James 1:16 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This song is a song of praise as they have come out of this great battle, as God has delivered them. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices. In the Lord's strength does David rejoice. David knows that even though he had assembled what would have been probably arguably one of the finest armies, one of the great military groups in history, that military strength was not what gave them the victory. It was the Lord. And he says, and in your salvation, how greatly he exalts. David knew where the Lord's hand was. George Mueller, who had started many orphanages across England in his day, was probably arguably one of the great men of faith, if you read his story. Says, if anyone thinks that on account of our trials of faith during this year, we have been disappointed in our expectations or discouraged in the work, my answer is that the very opposite is true. Such days were expected from the beginning. The chief end for which the institution was established is that the church would see the hand of God stretched out on our behalf in answer to prayer. Our desire, therefore, is not that we may be without trials of faith, but that the Lord would graciously support us in the trial and that we may not dishonor him by distrust. David knew he could trust the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we can trust in you, and your word is true forever and ever and evermore. That Father, as we go through trials and struggles, and we seemingly are at times just without words, may we come to you and know that even when we have not words to say, that Father, you know our heart's desire, that we cry out to you, however faintly it may be, that we trust in your good work. We trust in your good plan. And that even if we have to go through a time of suffering, that Father, it is for our good and your glory. And Father, as David has shown us in this psalm, we pray that we will respond with a heart of thanksgiving unto the Lord. Amen. Rejoice. It's not always easy, it seems, to rejoice. But even when we can't, we still ought to pray and thank the Lord. We need to understand that we do indeed all have an enemy. Every one of us has an enemy whose entire strategy is to destroy us. Paul reminds us that though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. David understood this. David had been called, anointed by the Lord as a teenage shepherd boy, minding relatively his own business out in his father's fields. God called him, sent Samuel to anoint him, that he would be God's man. He would be the one that God chose to lead his people. Saul was never God's man. He was the people's man. But God had other plans. When the people cried out, they wanted a king, God said, fine, if you want a king, you can have a king. But it wasn't God's king. God had set aside David, that David would be a foreshadowing of the Messiah, Jesus. That through this same lineage, as we see throughout the Psalms, David is always pointing us to Christ. David understood that Christ was the ultimate king. And as we look at these first seven verses in Psalm 21, we're going to see six blessings that David is going to recount from the Lord. And these are blessings that you and I equally get to share in. One, we see in the very first verse, that in your salvation, how greatly he exalts. We are blessed because salvation is of God. Aren't you thankful it's not based on anything that we can do? Because if we could do it, we could undo it. Amen? It's not based on our efforts. It's not based on our merit. It is based on what Christ has done. That Christ has done what Martin Luther calls the great exchange. He exchanged his life for ours so that if we by faith place our trust in Jesus Christ alone, we can be saved. Again, Paul, in writing to Titus, says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Salvation is of the Lord. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot lose our salvation. It is of the Lord, and those whom He saves completely. And nothing can take you out of the Father's hand. David understood salvation was from the Lord, and he praised the Lord for this. Notice throughout this, we see over a dozen times it says either you or your, pointing to the Father, that it is God and God alone who gives great blessings. In verse 2, it says, "You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips." What was their heart's desire? That they would go into battle and be victorious. That they would be granted victory. That they would ultimately give that glory and honor to the Father. So the second thing we see is answered prayer. One of the blessings we have is answered prayer. We mentioned this a few weeks ago, that God answers every prayer. Maybe not the way you and I would like it answered, but He answers prayer, and it's always the right answer. Whatever answer God gives us, it is the answer that we need in that moment. And often that time does require Him to say no. Sometimes the best thing you can tell your kid is no. It's not a bad thing. It can often be a very good thing because you know what they need. God knows what we need. He knows what we need more than we know what we need. Amen? Answer to prayer. When the heart's desire aligns with the Lord's will, the Lord answers and causes our hearts to rejoice. Psalm 34, a psalm of David. "Fret not yourself because of evildoers." Now, that's easy to say. I get it, right? But we see evil in the world. We hear of just atrocities, it seems, that just are sometimes never ending. But it says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Now, that does not mean He gives you everything you want. He gives us what we need. And He gives us what we need to walk faithfully with Christ. But David's heart desire, remember, he is literally called a man after God's own heart. And if you study the life of David for any period of time, I mean, you will discover, I mean, David fell short all the time. I mean, it should give us great comfort to know someone who was, you know, walked that closely with the Lord was also a man who had a sin nature. He battled the flesh, but he knew the Lord and he loved the Lord and he repented when he fell short, when he sinned against God, he repented. God always answered David's prayer. Maybe not in the moment the way David or you and I would want, but He always answers prayer. We see that at the end of chapter 2 there, verse 2, the word Selah. We don't really know what that word ultimately means. There's different ideas. This term is difficult. Even scholars debate. Some say it might be related to a time of rest. It could also be leading into a time of praise. And it may even be like a musical interlude that was inserted, because these are songs that are written. But that's the word there that we see often in Psalms. And if you know what it means, then you're doing really well, because most aren't sure exactly what it means, but it's part of God's inspired word. So, amen, it's there. Not only do we see that God is the author of our salvation, that God answers our prayers, but that God also bestows blessings on His beloved. He says, "For you met Him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon His head." God did bless David. David was blessed beyond measure. Repentance is what restores that relationship with the Lord. David knew this better than most because as David had that great sinful act with Bathsheba, Nathan the prophet confronts him, if you remember, and he calls him out on this, and David thinks Nathan's talking about someone else, and Nathan's like, "No, you are the man. You are that guy." And then David pens what is one of the great psalms in all of Scripture, in Psalm 51. And he wrote these words that that we even sang. This is a song we sang because that's what we do with a lot of the psalms, right? "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Y'all want to sing it? We can sing it. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." See, it's right there in the psalms. Just sing the psalms. When you're reading through the psalms, sing them to the Lord. Guess what? No one's around probably but you anyway. Just sing them. That's what they're for. "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Arthur, you got to put that on our set list there, right? That's it, the whole one. That's the whole song. It's like, it's those, what is that? Three verses, whole song. So it's a great reminder, though, that we have joy in the Lord's presence, but sin is what breaks that joy. Fight for joy in the midst of battle. When you are going through great struggles, that's a reminder to still fight for joy. And you do that by looking back and remembering at all that God has done. God is always at work. John Newton, if you remember John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, okay, Newton was a lived a difficult, treacherous life by his own admission. He was responsible for the death of thousands of slaves. And he wrote this: "Assurance grows by repeated conflict, by our repeated experimental proof of the Lord's power and goodness to save. When we have been brought very low and helped, sorely wounded and healed, cast down and raised again, have given up all hope and been suddenly snatched from danger and placed in safety. And when these things have been repeated to us and in us 1,000 times over, we begin to learn to trust simply to the word and power of God beyond and against appearances. And this trust, when habitual and strong, bears the name of assurance, for even assurance has degrees." David understood this. To wrap this up, he says, then it's kind of like 7, verse 7 is kind of like a swing verse here. He says, "For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved." So this first part is the king rejoicing in the Lord. And then as it concludes the rest of the Psalm 8 through 13, we see the people rejoicing. The people rejoice in the Lord. David's unshakable confidence in God is a trust founded by his own faithfulness. Believers, we will experience suffering. We will experience difficulties. We will even potentially experience some level of persecution, maybe not to the extent of many of our brothers and sisters around the world. But yet what we do, we need to know nothing can separate us from God. Paul reminds us in Romans 8, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." God goes before us. Christ has already won the victory. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. You will be exalted, O Lord. Malachi reads, For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healings in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. God's already won. We fight from a victory standpoint. We're not fighting for victory. Victory's already secure. Last quote, Charles Spurgeon. God is wonderful in his design and excellent in his working. Believer, God overrules all things for your good. The needs be for all that you have suffered has been most accurately determined by God. Your course is all mapped out by the Lord. Nothing will take him by surprise. There will be no novelties to him. There will be no occurrences which he did not foresee, and for which, therefore, he has not provided. He has arranged all, and you have to patiently wait, and you shall sing a song of deliverance. Your life has been arranged on the best possible principles, so that if you had been gifted with unerring wisdom, you would have arranged a life for yourself exactly similar to the one through which you have passed. Let us trust God when we cannot trace him. That's last verse in 13. You see this kind of grand crescendo. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your name. When the prophet Nehemiah, when he returned to Jerusalem, as they were rebuilding the wall, the thing that they did first off was worship the Lord. They had come back to the place that they could worship the Lord as they once had been told to. And as you get to the latter parts of his book, it says, Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. As Ezra read the words of God, the people wept. That's the power of God's word. We don't weep because we don't read God's word. We're not in God's word, and God's word's not in us, where it's penetrating our heart. It's calling us to acts of holiness. It's calling us to walk in faithfulness. It's calling us to trust. It's calling us to be stewards of all that he has bestowed. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's where that verse comes from. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And we'll close with this in Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I don't think you can be a joyless Christian. I think that requires an awful lot of work. Jesus Christ says, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. That joy was so that you and I could come to saving faith in him, that we would walk in joy, that we would walk in grace and mercy. And we need to live in such a way because God's very Spirit is inside of us. And that means we should continually examine our own lives. Are you walking in joy? Is the joy of the Lord your strength? We often cry out, as we see in Psalm 20, when we're going through the hardship, But how often do we stop and reflect at what God did to bring you through? And He did bring you through. And in most cases, He carried us through. He didn't just walk with us, He carried us. Because we were not even capable of walking at times. But that's how gracious God is, that He refuses to leave us where we are. So I want to encourage us as we see these two psalms that we would be strengthened and encouraged by what God has done. God has done a great work, and God is doing a great work. And many of you understand this better than others. But may we give Him glory. May we give Him honor. May we give Him all that He rightly deserves. May we walk as faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May we seek to serve the Lord and give Him all that He deserves. For He and He alone is worthy to be praised. Amen. Father, we thank You for this precious reminder that God, You not only go with us into the battle, but that Father, You bring us through the battle when the battle is Yours. When those rise up against us because we are standing for the truth, that we can know that You are there. That Father, when we speak for the voiceless, when we stand on the truth of Your word, when we stand for life, for marriage, when we stand for holiness and righteousness, when we seek to live faithfully unto our Lord, that God, You are delighted, and that we can take great joy in knowing that You delight in us. That Father, You, as we sang earlier, are such a good, good Father. That God, in the midst of ultimate judgment, You still provide grace to those who would turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ. So Father, may we repent of the sin in our hearts, the sin of our nation. That God, we have turned from You. We have turned to ourselves. We believe we can handle it. But God, we cannot do this apart from Christ. Father, we know that there are evil acts all around us, but that God, even those are under Your ultimate sovereign hand. That God, You have drawn us to Yourself, that we would be salt and light in a dark world that needs to hear the truth of the gospel. And as we just prepare this week to have kids and adults here every day, Father, may we be salt and light. May we share the truth we have within us. There will be parents who will come and drop their kids off because this is free daycare. This is a free night for them. But God, may they encounter the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, through the simple words of someone here this morning. May they know the truth that can set them free from the addictions, the struggles, the deep just difficulties they face. Father, we know that we will not be rid of the trials, but Father, we know He who has already won the victory. So Father, may You be glorified. May You get all the glory. And we thank You for all that You are doing and You will do through not only this week, but in weeks ahead. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.